Good morning. Would you pray with me? Eternal God, open our minds to hear your word, our hearts to love your word, and our lives to be obedient to your word. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The college that I went to required every freshman, their first semester, to take an outdoor education class, like wilderness, high ropes, camping kind of thing. So during my first semester, I would hike out behind the dining hall to the woods, and I would meet up with my class for some sort of outdoor adventure. And there's one high ropes challenge that I remember well. And for this challenge, there are two ropes that are about 30 feet up in the air, and they form a triangle connected to the trees. And you and a partner climb up to the narrow part of where, like, the triangle starts, and you have to walk out onto these ropes together, holding on to each other for as far out as you can get. And I remember this challenge well because I am terrified of heights. And when that is the case, when you're doing this challenge, your instinct is self-preservation. You're going to try to want to balance yourself on the rope. But you have to be holding on to your partner. So if either one or both of you are focused on just balancing yourself, you'll both fall because you'll lose your balance. So to successfully complete this challenge, you have to trust your partner to hold you up and give up all sorts of intentions to hold yourself up. You have to fully lean in to trusting your partner. This feeling of fully leaning in to trust is the invitation I feel as I read Psalm 27. The psalmist has fully leaned in to trusting God and to let go of all attempts of holding himself up. The psalmist doesn't concern himself with any dangers that surround him because he's keeping his eyes on God, on seeking God's face. Therefore, the psalmist has nothing to fear. And this central theme is what I want us to reflect on together this morning. Trust in the Lord and don't be afraid. We're going to walk through the psalm and meditate on how we see this theme throughout, and then we'll reflect on how this testimony can encourage our own trust in the Lord, no matter what we face in our own lives. This psalm has two really distinct sections. Verses 1 through 6 is a song of praise, and verses 7 through 14 is a song of petition. And so we might consider this psalm to have been written during a time of trouble, when the psalmist wants to begin by remembering where his help comes from before he prays for help once again. So he looks back on a time when God has been faithful, and that gives him confidence to ask for help for God to be faithful once again. So as we read this psalm, we might structure it this way. I have up on the screen for us. This comes from Nancy DeClasse Walford and her colleagues in the New International Commentary of the Old Testament. And we'll kind of walk through this structure together. So let's start with this first section of trust in the Lord. And the first part of this focuses on trust in the midst of threat. So right from the start, the psalmist makes this beautiful declaration of trust. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. The psalmist is fully leaning in. The psalmist trusts God. Even when his life is in danger, when enemies come close to wage war and attack, even then he remains confident that he has nothing to fear. And the opening lines and throughout this section, he's focusing on kind of this military language about trusting in God. As armies come to attack, he uses an equal military metaphor to describe trust in God. And he gives three reasons why he has nothing to fear. First, that God is his light, that God illuminates the way, reveals hidden enemies. Second, God is his salvation, that God is the one who gives victory in battle and saves from his enemies. And third, God is his stronghold. God is a place that is safe from enemies, a refuge. And if you have every strategic advantage of safety, who do you need to be afraid of? So the psalmist is not boasting confidence from his enemies because of his own abilities or might or self-reliance. The psalmist has nothing to fear because of the character of God, who is his light and salvation and the stronghold of his life. Even still, these questions that he poses, whom shall I fear, of whom shall I be afraid, they show us that the psalmist has not forgotten that there are real threats to his safety. John Golden Gay writes that, in fact, these questions draw attention to the fact that he evidently has reason to be afraid. It's like me being 30 feet up in the air on this ropes course, just closing my eyes and saying, you're not that far off the ground, you're not that far off the ground. By saying that, I'm drawing attention to the fact that I am very far off the ground. Verses 2 and 3, they name some very real threats to safety that are reason to be afraid. Wicked enemies coming to devour his flesh, armies coming to wage war. While these threats, they could be literal or metaphorical to the psalmist, we're reminded that there are many real threats that can cause us to fear in this life. And the psalmist is not discounting that here. We can fully acknowledge what makes us afraid, what worries us, what adversaries and challenges we face without diminishing how real they are to us. And at the same time, we're invited with the psalmist to say, and whom shall I fear? The psalmist reminds us, trust in the Lord and don't be afraid. So then we turn to the second part of this theme of trust that's focused on finding shelter in the midst of trust. The psalmist continues on in verses 4 through 6. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. This shift from these verses to the previous verses that we just read is quite drastic in tone. We quickly go from wars and armies and people wanting to devour to dwelling safely in God's house. It feels like standing outside during the thunderstorm we just had and then walking inside to a room where a baby is safely sleeping in her mother's arms. The contrast is that different between what it means to be consumed by our fear and trusting in God. And this contrast is important for understanding the trust the psalmist has and what the psalmist is describing. And so while the psalmist's enemies advance toward him and wage wars, the psalmist knows their plans will not succeed, so he's focused on other things. In fact, he says he's focused on one thing. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek. He's not focused on fighting back against his enemies. He's not begging God to crush his enemies. He's not strategizing how to overcome any fear they might cause. The one thing the psalmist will do in response to the fear and the opposition that he faces is seek God. What he seeks is to dwell with God, to behold the beauty of God, to inquire in God's sanctuary. These are all images of worship. Longing to be in God's presence, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. John Golden Gay translates this line as to seek what beautiful intentions God has, meaning to behold God's heart and action towards God's people. The psalmist longs to seek God in his temple, to inquire, to seek out God as a trustworthy source of guidance. When things around us or in us cause us to fear, the psalmist's response can be an encouragement for us in how we might respond to our fear, that we too can seek to be in God's presence, that we can meditate on the beautiful intentions God has for us, and we can look to God for guidance. The psalmist reminds us, trust in the Lord and don't be afraid. And as we turn to the second half of the psalm, we see the psalmist model this very thing as he pleads to God for help once again. After the first half of the psalm, in which the psalmist remembers where his help has come from and in whom he places his trust, the second half of the psalm is a plea to God as the psalmist seems to face another fearful circumstance. Ellen Chari writes that rather than proclaiming that he has God in his pocket, that he's confident that God is committed to rescuing him from danger, the psalmist turns to God and pleads for precisely what he has just proclaimed he is sure of, God's protection. And so I think what we see here in this psalm is the complexity of human emotion and what it looks like to truly wrestle with what it means to trust God and not be afraid when we face all kinds of challenging moments in our lives. So let's look at how the psalmist wrestles with this. In the first part of the plea, we see the psalmist longing to seek the Lord. He cries out, "Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior." While he has confidently declared his trust in God at the beginning of the psalm, when the psalmist is in another hardship, I see this plea as the psalmist asking God to help him maintain that trust in this present moment. See, we can know that God is near and will never forsake us, and in our hardest moments, we can still need God to remind us of that. And so the psalmist cries out for God to hear him and answer him. Or as the famous Judy Blume book puts it, "Are you there, God? It's me, Margaret." Any Judy Blume fans out there? We need to be reminded that God is still there hearing us when we want to talk to him, that God has not hidden his face from us. Verse 8 says, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." This verse is really complicated in the Hebrew, which makes lots of scholars have different opinions about what this verse is saying. Some scholars, like John Golden Gay, he sees this verse as the psalmist speaking on behalf of God. God is telling the psalmist's heart, "Seek my face," and the psalmist is responding, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." But then other scholars, like Wilda Gaffney, she sees this verse as a request for mutual seeking, meaning it's saying something more like, "My heart says to the Lord, seek my face. Your face, Lord, do I seek." Gaffney says, understood this way, the psalmist longs to be seen by God, even as the psalmist is seeking God's face. I like this interpretation because it fits the psalmist's plea for God to hear and answer him. The psalmist wants to know God sees him and will respond to his present troubles. "Are you there, God? Do you see me?" Either way that we interpret that verse, the psalmist is pleading with God for help, and this imagery of seeking God's face shows the kind of close relationship the psalmist longs to have with God and knows is possible. And at the same time, the psalmist names his fears about how God might not be as close and ready to help as he worries might be true. He says, "Do not turn your servant away in anger." Don't be like a king sending a subject away when he has a petition. "Do not reject or forsake me." Don't be like a friend who walks away in a moment of trouble. Whether or not the psalmist truly felt abandoned by God in this moment or feared that it could possibly happen, even as he cries out these fears to God, he still remembers the character of God that he can trust. In the same breath as he cries out, "Do not turn your servant away in anger," he follows it up with, "You have been my helper." He cries out, "Do not reject me or forsake me," and then immediately reminds himself, "God is my savior." Even in this moment of his deepest fears of God abandoning him, the psalmist continues to lean in fully to the God he knows he can trust in this moment. Therefore, with the psalmist, we too can remember, trust in the Lord, and don't be afraid. And then in the second part of this plea, we see the psalmist longing for guidance, knowing that God is in fact the only one he can trust. He says, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me and spout malicious accusations." The psalmist trusts that even if his own family, people who should never abandon him, even if they were to abandon him, God will gather him in. He trusts that God will, in fact, provide the refuge that he had longed for in the first part of the psalm. Even while in the previous lines he wrestles with whether or not God will abandon him, he reminds himself that God is trustworthy and will keep him safe. And so he trusts God to be his only source of guidance. He asks God to teach him and lead him instead of handing him over to his foes. This calls to mind Psalm 1, in which the righteous person meditates on God's teachings, and in which the righteous person does not join the company of mockers. He trusts God to guide him in the straight path, meaning the level ground. God knows the wisest way to travel, the right route to take that follows God's ways, that does not get caught up in those who mock him or breathe out violence against him. God will guide him in the right paths that will keep him safe. And so just as the psalmist testified at the beginning of the psalm, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" With the Lord as his guide, he has nothing to fear. So as we see the psalmist wrestling with his present circumstance of hardship, we can see even in this plea, the same theme continues to ring true. Trust in the Lord and don't be afraid. And so finally, the psalm concludes with a refrain of trust in the Lord. The final two verses summarize the trust the psalmist has in God and offers encouragement for us to join in that trust. The psalmist says, "I remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." As the psalmist reflects on how God has been trustworthy in the past and is worth trusting in his present hardship, he ends with this clear statement of confidence in God. He firmly believes that he will see God's goodness. Nancy de Clayce-Walford defines the goodness of God as a summary statement that encompasses the entire range of gracious actions that a follower can expect from the Lord. The psalmist trusts that he will see all that God promises to do, the full intentions of goodness God has for God's people. He will behold the beauty of the Lord. And not just someday in the new heavens and the new earth, but right here in the land of the living. This is not some far-off hope of someday when everything will be good and restored, but an active trust that he will see God's goodness in this present life. And based on that firm hope, the psalmist ends by inviting everyone who has heard his testimony to also trust God and not be afraid. you also will see the goodness of God. So trust, wait for the Lord. We are invited to join the psalmist in trusting God. The psalmist says to be strong and to take heart as we wait. This call to wait on God is an active waiting, not one of closing our eyes and covering our ears and saying, okay, I'm not afraid, is it over yet? Yes, the dangers are all around us. They're front and center in this psalm. Constantly acknowledge the assessment of threat is real. So we too can be honest about the things that cause us to fear and worry. But just as often in this psalm as the dangers around are pointed out, the psalmist talks about worshiping God and how this leads to trust. He reminds himself over and over again of who God is and who God has been. And so we wait on God by worshiping God just as the psalmist does. In the midst of real fear and uncertain circumstances, we fully lean in to trust and worshiping God, who has shown himself to be faithful to us. And even more, the psalmist's invitation to wait and the testimony of trust reminds us of the importance of waiting and of nurturing this trust within community with one another. Just as we have the testimony of this psalmist, we need other people to remind us of their testimonies of how God has seen them through hard times, has lifted their head, guided their steps. We need to hear the stories of how others have seen their greatest fears closing in on them, and yet they knew God was close by, and so they could say, "Whom shall I fear?" I invite us to reflect on this in our own lives. If you have your phone with your note app, if you have a sermon note piece of paper, I encourage you to pull that out and to think in your own life. What are two or three things that you know are true about God? You could write it in the format of verse 1, "The Lord is my blank." And then at the end of each line that you write, I invite you to write, "Whom shall I fear?" I invite you to reflect on that this week, and then also to think about who needs to hear that testimony you have as we wait for the Lord together. As the choir comes up, let us pray. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my constant friend at my side. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my peace in every storm. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my hope in every season. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my guide along the paths of life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my safe dwelling place. Whom shall I fear? The Lord sees my face and knows me. Of whom shall I be afraid? We will remain confident in this, O God, that we will see your goodness in the land of the living. And so we will wait. We will be strong and take heart as we wait on you, O God. Amen.